So in the aftermath of Aaron's passing, we learned that Vayudim Aaron, Aaron is silent, which means he doesn't allow himself to fall apart. He doesn't experience the expected kind of collapse. And the show must go on. And the show does go on, but not quite. And so the fifth reading of Parsha Shmini opens with Moshe Rabbeinu being investigative. Ve'esir hachatas, and the he-goat that was brought as a sin offering, Doroish Dorash Moshe. It's interesting to note that this is exactly half of the Torah in words. And there's Doroish on one side and Dorash on the other side. That is the essence of the Torah. The core of the Torah is to investigate. Keep looking. There's always something deeper. There's always another message. Anyway, that's the subject for another day. So Moshe Rabbeinu is investigating. He's kind of looking deeply into the situation. Behine, and he sees Soiraf, that it was burnt. It was burnt, meaning it wasn't eaten. Vayikzev ala Elazar v'ali Somer. Moshe Rabbeinu is incensed at the sons of Aaron, at Elazar and Isamar, who are Bnei Aharon HaNesorim, the surviving sons of Aaron, Lamar saying to them, what does he say? Why did you not eat the sin offering in the place which is called Kodesh, in the place which is called holy? Because this was most sacred. And because it was most sacred, God has given this to you, but not for your own personal benefit, so that you will carry the iniquity of the congregation, you'll atone for them lifnei Hashem, before God. And as the Gemara tells us, when it comes to sin offerings, kohenim oichlim ubailim miskaprim, the kohen eats, and by virtue of the kohen's eating, the people who brought the korban receive atonement. And this was brought on behalf of the entire Jewish people. So by not eating the korban, it was not simply a question of Aaron and or his sons not having their own privilege fulfilled, but ultimately this is a betrayal to the Jewish people. The Jewish people need this to be done. They didn't eat. Something wasn't eaten. Clearly something wasn't eaten. So Moshe Rabbeinu is now investigating what exactly wasn't eaten, what happened here. Let's take a look in Rashi. This is a very, very complex collection of verses. And there are a number of different, very different ways of understanding exactly what Moshe was looking for and what had gone wrong. We will take the path of Rashi here, primarily. It's a little bit of augmentation from the other commentaries, but we're going to primarily follow the path of Rashi. Rashi, verse 16. Seir hachatos, the he-goat offering. So Rashi says, okay, which he-goat is this? Because if you remember, in the beginning of the parsha, we learned about a number of different offerings that were brought. So Rashi says, this he-goat, which is a sin offering, a chatos, was Musvei Rosh Chodesh. It was one of the additional offerings that was brought in honor of Rosh Chodesh. As you may remember, the day that all this is happening is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And on Rosh Chodesh, there are offerings that have to be brought. So, because there were the daily offering that was brought, as would be brought subsequently each and every single day, the Korban Tamid, because this was Rosh Chodesh, there was the Rosh Chodesh offering that was going to be brought each and every subsequent Rosh Chodesh. And then there were special offerings that were brought because it was a special day, because this is the inaugural ceremonies. So Rashi goes on to say that Shloisha Seiri Chatois Korvu Bei Bayom. On that day there were three, not one, not two, but three sin offerings that were brought in the Mishkan. One was Seir Izim, what is referred to earlier as the he-goat, just plain Seir Izim. So that was brought as a chatas, that was brought as an offering to atone for the Jewish people. The next was Useir Nachshon. Nachshon was the first one of the princes to represent the nation of Israel and his tribe of Yehuda, and he brought a special offering. So it says, Bayom Harishon, there was Hikriv Nesano Ben Tzur, pardon me, Nachshon Ben Aminadav, Lamate Yehuda, and it says his offering was Seir Izim Echad Lachatas, one he-goat, which was brought as a sin offering. So we have the official Seir Chatas, we have the Nachshon offering, and finally we have the Seir Rosh Chodesh. We have the sin offering, which is brought because it was Rosh Chodesh. Umikulan, from all these three, lo nisraf elazeh, it was only the Rosh Chodesh offering that was burnt. Now Rashi tells you that there is a dispute amongst our sages in trying to understand what happened here. However, Rashi will follow one path ultimately. He says, Nechluku bedavar chachme Yisrael, the sages of Israel had a dispute about this. Yeshemrim, one school of thought is, Mepnei hachatos shenaga bei nisaf, that this was because there was, hatuma shenaga bei, pardon me, there was ritual impurity that had touched it, and because it became ritually impure, it was disqualified, and therefore it had to be burnt. That usually is the protocol. When korbans or offering material becomes ritually impure, then it has to be burnt. So it was burnt. The Yeshaimrim, there's another school of thought, Mipnei Aninos Nisraf, that it was burnt because the sons of Aaron and Aaron were in a state of Aninut. So when a person, heaven forfend, loses a loved one, there are two stages, two major stages in the aftermath that follows. The first is called Aninut. In the immediate aftermath of the passing, the person, the closest of kin, the people who would have to sit Shiva, experience what we would call full spiritual meltdown. They don't perform positive mitzvahs. They don't recite the Shema, they don't put on tefillin, they don't daven. The only job you have now is to take care of your loved one. You become tasked solely and entirely with taking care of the burial, and it's you know, the Torah understands you can't just go on. It's not possible to keep thanking God and praising God as if nothing had happened. In fact, there are even people about whom the Torah says Shiva, mourning, should not be experienced. We don't sit and mourn for them. For example, Haruge Bezdin, people who the Bezdin had to execute because of the horrific nature of their sins and the convictions they received. And there's no Shiva. On the contrary, you're not allowed to mourn. But Aninus there is. As the Gemara says, Ein Aninus Ela Belev. Aninus is in the heart. You cannot legislate to somebody not to be human. A human being loses closest of kin, there is a full meltdown. There's a collapse. The system collapses. So Aninus is the period up until the burial. After the burial, after what's called Stimas HaGoylul, after the casket is fully covered, then begins the process of Shiva. That's when the process of bereavement begins. So for example, we said Shiva for 7 days. When does the 7 days start? From burial. So Aninus could be a few hours. Aninus, sometimes God forbid, could be more than a day. But that's a period called Aninus. So the passing of Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, necessarily turned the other children of Aaron, namely Elazar and Isamar, and Aaron himself into Onanim. Onanim is the noun of how we refer to people who are in a state of Aninut. So they were in a state of Aninut. And as such, they were not permitted to eat from the korban or from the offerings. In other words, the Kohanic duties cannot be discharged when the Kohen is in a state of Aninut, is in a state of the spiritual meltdown. And to leave it for tomorrow wouldn't help, because then it would become notar, then it would become leftover. So it's a catch-22. You can't eat the korban because you're an onen. You can't leave the korban and eat it at a later time because then it will become notar. So what do? You burn it. That's what they did. Because a chatas is only eaten for the day and the night that follows. And by the time that finishes, their aninut would end, but then they wouldn't be able to eat it. So now the question becomes, why is it one of three offerings that was burnt? Why weren't all the offerings burnt? After all, an onen is an onen is an onen. If they were onenim, they couldn't eat anything. Rashi says, Lefi shehu kodshei deiris, because that offering, the offering of Rosh Chodesh, was an offering that represented the concept of the holy matter or material of offerings for posterity. This was going to be the new protocol in the Beis HaMikdash. Every Rosh Chodesh, a special offering, a chatas, a sin offering, is going to be brought. It was brought in the first Rosh Chodesh, which is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It will be brought in the next Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and so on and so forth. As long as there be a Beis HaMikdash or a Mishkan functioning on Rosh Chodesh, there's going to be the same offering brought. There's not going to be an inaugural offering brought every Rosh Chodesh. That was brought once. There's not going to be an inaugural offering brought by one of the leaders of the tribes, the princes. That was only brought once for 12 days. And then when those 12 days ended, there was no more of that. So therefore, because it was kodshei deiris, because this was a generational kind of holiness, that's why it was going to be burnt. Aval b'kodshei shah, but when it comes to a temporary, a transient form of holiness, which is the korban that was only brought on this day. It doesn't represent something generational, something permanent, something constant. So then, Samchal Moshe, they relied on the words of Moshe. Moshe said to them, Sha'amar lahem, Moshe said with regard to the mincha, with regard to the meal offering, Moshe said, V'ichluha matzah. You eat it, even though you're in a state of aninut, you eat it in a state of matzah. This, the meal offerings in the Beis HaMikdash, as a rule, never were allowed to rise. This was no different. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Ichlua, you must eat it. They said, but Moshe, we're owning him. Moshe said, eat it. The show must go on. The Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan has to be consecrated. You have been given a sacred duty. Nothing can stand in its way. So they understood from Moshe, told them, eat the matzah. It means eat the meat too. Because the matzah and the meat are both part of an offering. If an onan is not allowed to eat one, an onan were not allowed to be able to eat the other. However, they only relied on Moshe for what was called the special offerings of the time, the timely offerings. When it came time for permanent offerings, namely the chatas, which was brought on Rosh Chodesh and would be brought every subsequent Rosh Chodesh, here they didn't feel they could rely on the words of Moshe. Here they felt this was going too far, and you can't rescind the entire halacha of Aninut. You can rescind it temporarily for a temporary situation, but you cannot rescind it altogether. The halacha still applies. It only doesn't apply to a unique circumstance. So they said the korban nachshon is a unique circumstance. The seir izim, the seir chatas that was brought because it was the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash, that was a unique circumstance. The unique circumstance would allow for a unique suspension of the halacha. But the permanent or constant offering, the regular, if you will, generational sacrifice or korban, that was something that could not be overridden by the aninut. This was Rashi's giving you like the sneak peek. This is what they were thinking. This is why they did what they did. But Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know any of this. All he knows is that the korban wasn't eaten, and he was given the responsibility to empower the kohanim so that the kohanim could act as agents of the people. And they could bring them atonement. And this was a big deal. This is a literally national and historical concern. This is a huge epoch in the history, in the saga of the Jewish people. They made a golden calf. They almost weren't anymore. This is the moment that Hashem has said, I am going to restore my Shekhinah to the Jewish people. They need to be atoned for. And you, Kohanim, were given the privilege and the task of bringing that about. And he dropped the ball. Like, what are you doing? And this idea of Lachem was given to you is not just that it was given to you for a personal, like the Sepharno says, true, it was given to you, but he said it was not given for you. It was given lachem la'achla, it was given to you to eat on behalf of the congregation. What was given to you was a global responsibility, not a personal gift. So as such, why didn't you eat it? Darash Moshe. Moshe's investigation comprises of shtei drishas. There are two levels of investigation here. Mipnei ma nisav zeh, why was this offering burnt? Or mipnei na ne'achlu elo, why were the others eaten? Moshe Rabbeinu said what we call in language of the Gemara, mima nafshach. You can't have it two ways. Either you didn't want to eat any offerings, or you ate all the offerings. This is like some kind of broken reality here. Some you did, some you didn't. What's going on over here? Where'd this come from? Now Rashi notes the kachi b'teres koyanim. This is the way it's in the Medrash Halacha, which is called teres koyanim, the Medrash that accompanies the commentary of the third book of the book of Leviticus. There are other ways of understanding this. This is the way that Rashi has explained it to you is based on the concept of the teres koyanim. Now Moshe Rabbeinu clearly does not see the distinction of temporary holiness and permanent holiness. He doesn't see that. He doesn't make that difference. He doesn't differentiate. He comes and says, what happened here? And on the contrary, what the Teres Koyanim says, he contrasts the two. He says, either you shouldn't have eaten or you should have eaten. Why did you eat some and not the other? So that a whole notion of the difference between temporary and permanent seems to be lost on Moshe altogether. He doesn't see that at all. Now, why is he yelling at Elazar in the summer? He should be yelling at Aaron too. I mean, who is responsible here? The father or the sons? The father. So Rashi says, "Ala Lazar v'Ali Samar." Well, really, in truth, he was going to yell at Aaron. However, b'shvil kvaydish al Aaron, in order to respect the dignity and the honor of his elder brother, hafach panav keneged habanim, he turned to the younger the sons, to the younger generation, he yelled at them. Because he was angry, he let his anger flare. But really, it was directed to Aaron. There's an expression in Yiddish, "Es schreit auf die Schwiege und er meint die Schnur." He yells at the mother-in-law, but he means the daughter-in-law. Rashi says, "Amar lahem lemer." He said it lemer. What's lemer? Lemer usually means to say to somebody else. Vayidaber Hashem, God spoke on Moshe, or before, earlier yesterday, El Aaron, lemer, saying, so saying, or this is what you should say. Who's the lemer? Who is he talking to? So Rashi says, here lemer doesn't mean to say it to anybody else. Lemer means, Amar lahem, he said to them, Hashivuni al devorai, I want an answer now. Give me an answer. I need to know what happened here. Moshe Rabbeinu is wearing his detective hat. He needs to get to the bottom of this immediately, because this is of national concern. Literally, the spiritual welfare of the nation is at stake. And he says, "Madu'alei achaltem? Why didn't you eat it?" And you have to. It was through your eating, you were able to bear and carry the iniquity of the congregation. And if that's as I read to you, verse 17, we don't have time for the Rashi in verse 17. And the Rashi says, the pasuk says in verse 18, "Hein lehuva is dama l'kodesh pnima." It's not like the wrong blood was brought to the wrong place, which would disqualify the offering. And Achal Teichla Isa Bekedesh Kashet Sivisi, you're supposed to be eating it in the sacred scrimmage, in the precinct of the base of the Mishkan, as I commanded to you. So Moshe Rabbeinu lodges his complaint. Verse 19. Vayidaber Aaron on Moshe. So Aaron now speaks to Moshe. And he says, Hein Hayoim Hikrivu Eschatosim. Today indeed we brought the sin offerings. V'yesei Losam. And their ascent offerings, Lufnei Hashem. We brought these offerings. Vatikra'ena oisi ka'ila. And such are the circumstances that visited me. The tragic passing of Nadav and Avihu. Va'achalti chatas hayoyim. And I would eat the sin offering today. Hayita v'eini Hashem. Would that have found favor in God's eyes? Would that be the will of Hashem? And we'll see what this exactly means in Rashi in a moment. But it's fascinating to hear the Moshe's response. Vayishma Moshe. Moshe hears. Which means also Moshe understands. Vayitav be'enav, and it is good or right in his eyes. In other words, Aaron introduces him to a distinction made, and Moshe Rabbeinu accepts that distinction. He says, I understand. Very, very humbly. Okay, so let's take a look in Rashi now. Verse 19. Rashi explains. First of all, Vayidaber Aaron. Earlier it says, Dorash Dorish Moshe. And the terms that I use is Vayoymer. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Lamer. Here suddenly Aaron responds and it's Vayidaber. He like makes a declaration. Or it's a forceful form of communication. So Rashi notes number one that it says Vayidaber. And he says, Vayidaber ein loshen dibur el loshen az. Whenever you come across the word dibur, it always indicates a certain boldness. There's a certain strident nature that accompanies the word. Like, Aaron's going to talk now. So do you have something to say? I could say something, or I'm going to talk. And talk, people so like tough talking, you know, like this is a, Aaron's going to make a very bold statement now. He's not going to suggest to Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, my brother, perhaps we should, there's no perhaps. Aaron's very confident in what he's about to say, very strident, delivers a very straightforward message. And how do we know this? Shanemar, it says when the Jewish people were kvetching about the manna, the people weren't just saying, Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, we're hungry. And could they have been faulted if they were concerned about not having food? Starvation is not exactly a rosy kind of prospect. So, of course, they would be nervous. They had anxiety. It doesn't say they had anxiety. It says they were angry. They were bold. They demanded. That's a different story. That's a problem. You don't make demands of Hashem. You don't yell at Moshe like that. You don't announce in this bold voice, hey, we brought us out here and now we're going to starve. It's not like saying, can I please have some food? You invite a guest to the house and he's sitting there and sitting there and sitting there and there's no food coming. He says, can I be eating breakfast today? That's one way of saying it. He says, is breakfast being served? What's going on over here? So that was the Vayidaber with Moshe. That was the problem. And here, Aaron uses the same kind of tone. Now, Rashi addresses the obvious question, Vayidaber Aaron? Moshe Rabbeinu yelled. He's angry. I don't know if he yelled. He was angry. Definitely, this is a forceful, a passionate, and an emotional kind of address that he made to the sons of Aaron. Moshe Rabbeinu was very, very upset about the situation. So Moshe cuts off Elazar v'Asamar. Moshe is angered at Elazar and Isamar. And then Aaron, va'Aaron medaber, Aaron is speaking? How does that work? Hayadaita, you should at this point know or realize, Shali Haisa Elamiderach Kavid. The whole reason that he was speaking to Elazar and Isamar and not to Aaron was just like, this is, he was doing this out of Aaron's honor and dignity. Amru, so they said, Elazar and Isamar said in their hearts, it's true, Moshe Rabbeinu addressed us, but are we supposed to respond? Ultimately, we know he's really talking to our father, and our father is here. He should be the one responding.
Of course.
And furthermore, when your Rebbe expresses himself with that kind of angst, it's not really appropriate to sit and respond to your Rebbe. This was not the place to respond to a Rebbe like that. So Moshe Rabbeinu says something, you don't respond like that. Does it mean that Elazar and Isamar were incapable of responding? No. Yachob neshahayel b'Elazar. Maybe Elazar, you think he didn't have the inner strength, the courage. He was punctuated by such temerity that he could not respond to Moshe. That's not correct. Because Talmud Lamer, we see elsewhere, when Aaron HaKohen was no longer around, Elazar had to speak to the warriors. He spoke to them boldly, strongly, in the presence of Moshe. When he wanted to speak before him, before the elders, he could speak. So don't think that Elazar was a weak and terrified person with knocking knees who couldn't get up and speak. He could speak just fine when it was appropriate. But here he didn't think it was appropriate. Rashi says, "Emetzasi b'tzifri shalponim sheni." This I found in the Sifri. The Sifri is the Medrash Halacha of Chumash Bamidbar and Dvarim. But this is the second face, or second dimension, second version of the Sifri, which is actually called in our lexicon Sifri Zuta. This is the Sifri Rabba, and the Sifri Zuta is called Sifri Zuta, which means the minor Sifri. So Rashi says that's where I found it. It's not. This is not in the main stream or the primary iteration of the Sifri, but in the secondary it is. Hein hayem ekrivim, mahu oimer. What is Aaron saying? What is he trying to add? Elo, he says, Amar lehem Moshe. Moshe said, Shem ekesher akten domo, einanim, because you dash the blood when you're einanim, and you think that's a problem, she'einan she'avad chilul, because an einan who serves in the Beis HaMikdash would have violated or disqualified the korbanus. Amar lehem Aaron. Aaron says, v'chehem ekrivu, did they dash the blood? Did they bring the korban? She'hem edyetis, they are common korbanim? No, ani hikravti, I did it. Ani kohen gadol. Kohen gadol, halacha is for posterity, that he is makriv oinon. The kohen gadol does not leave even for the funeral of his own parents. The kohen gadol does not become an oinon. The kohen gadol must continue. Why? Because his life is no longer a personal one. It's not his heart or his feelings. He represents the nation in an absolute fashion. Vatikrena isika ela, and such happened to me. In other words, afilu lehoyu hamesim bonai, even if they weren't my own sons, elashar kroivim, other relatives, shani chayev li yaseinen, that I would have to be in onen, or would have to be in a state of mourning, aleim keilu, kegoin al ha'amurim b'parshas koyanim, like we read in the parsha called Emor, say to the koyanim, shah koyan mitamalahem, that the koyan must come in contact with them. So it says, nonetheless, v'achalti chatas. The imachalti, and had I eaten, hayita would it be good? Wouldn't work. Let's skip the next Rashi, go to the Rashi afterwards. Im shamata, says Aaron Nakoyan, if you heard some kind of leniency, bekadshe shah, with temporary holiness, in lachalahaka bekadshe deres, you didn't have the right to be lenient with that which is for posterity. Right? So the initial distinction, which Moshe Rabbeinu seemed not to have known, Aaron makes the distinction. Elazar and Isamar see it, but they don't say anything. Aaron makes the distinction, and Moshe's response is, "Vayita bein of Yishma." He heard, he understood. Rashi says, "Hoida v'le boish." He immediately acknowledged that he had erred. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't try to cover his tracks like most people do, or try to give explanations. He said, "Lo shamayti. I didn't hear this, or I didn't understand what you understood." So the question now is, why didn't Moshe understand what Aaron understood? How is that even possible that Aaron understood something Moshe didn't? What was the difference, so to speak, in the workings of the mind of Moshe and of Aaron? So in the next brief few minutes, we're going to take a look at one of the Rebbe's sikhas where he explains the possible distinction between Moshe and Aaron. Page Kuf Lamed Zayin. Yesh lisho. Here's the question we could rightfully ask. Madu le'ola al da'at shel Moshe Rabbeinu atzmei hachiluk. Why didn't Moshe see this difference? Why did only Aaron understand this difference? Why did Elazar and Isamar seem to understand the difference? The distinction that's drawn between kachet deiris, between temporary offerings and permanent offerings, between holiness which is there transiently and holiness which is there for posterity. Until Aaron presented it, he said, Moshe, like, this is kachet deiris. This is different. Even if you heard that there should be leniency or the aninus should be rescinded when it comes to kachet shah, the temporary acts of holiness, this is something permanent. You can't permanently rescind something. And Moshe heard, I didn't realize that. So the Shloimar, the Rebbe says, here's the suggestion. Moshe Savar, Moshe held, Shesibas HaHeter HaMiyuchad, that the unique allowance that they had received, Lechelis HaKarbonis, to eat the offerings, Hoyse B'doyme L'Sibas HaTzivir HaSheichem Al Tifro. They also received a commandment that they should not express mourning on a personal level. Usually when somebody's in mourning, what do they do? One of the signs is you don't cut your hair. So they received the commandment, Rasheichem al tefro, do not allow your hair to grow long. Do not allow yourself to become unkempt. You must maintain a certain image. Look presidential, look Kohanic. Why? That they should not in any way mar the joy of the inauguration of the Mishkan. And since they're the only Kohanim in the world, you got to look the part. Don't tear your garments. Don't allow yourself to become unkempt. This is Simchas Shel Makom. This is a global joy. This is a global gladness. This represents the joy of Hashem with His people, and people, individuals, cannot superimpose their own misery, their own anxiety, their own mourning and suffering. Cannot be superimposed there. The Imam Namzui Asiba, if that's the reason, so Ayin Makom L'Chalek, Kachashog, Kachadaitis, you can't make a distinction. Moshe Rabbeinu said, we are in a different state now. We're in a state of euphoria because we're celebrating the glory of Hashem's joy, and that's the way it has to be. That's how Moshe Rabbeinu understood it. So Moshe Rabbeinu looked at it. He didn't see a distinction between how they should act personally, the offerings that should be eaten. He said, this is a unique time. In this time, there can be no mourning. There's no allowance, no room for personal expression of grief. So Aaron says to him, well, Hein hayem ukrives chatosam. We did bring this sin offering, but we did that lifnei Hashem. The Rebbe suggests that the key, the linchpin that everything kind of revolves on, is the words lifnei Hashem. Ha'hayra lihimana minhagi avelus. The instruction that we received to refrain from expressing any kind of grief was only lifnei Hashem, before God. B'makim ha'mizbeach, at the site of the altar. Sheshamu ikar simchas b'makim, that's where the glory of God, that's where the fire appeared, that's where the offering was consumed, that's where the glory was. In other words, Sham Tzricha Akravas HaKarbonis L'Eskayim Kiragol L'Amreis HaVeilos. That's where the offering has to be brought. That's where things have to unfold in the fullest sense. However, V'achalti Chatas HaYoyim, if I were to eat the offering, you don't eat the offering sitting on the Mizbeach. You eat the offering, go off into your private space. She'enin Ases L'Fnei Hashem. That's not done before Hashem. So L'Chol HaHayra, then this instruction doesn't come. V'lachein Yesh L'Himana Ma'achilasam, that's why they weren't able to eat it. So, in other words, kodshei shah, the temporary, unique offering, all right, that's different. But the permanent offering, once we're not lefnei Hashem, that already cannot be offered brought anywhere. These are the words of the Rebbe. The Rebbe maintains the differences if it's lefnei Hashem or not lefnei Hashem. So, I don't know with certitude that I'm going to tell you is right, but I think what the Rebbe is saying over here is that Moshe Rabbeinu was always lefnei Hashem. For Moshe Rabbeinu, lifnei Hashem was not a distinction here and there. On Moshe's level of consciousness, lifnei Hashem was a state of perpetual being. So when Moshe Rabbeinu's state of being of lifnei Hashem, there was no difference of here, there, or anywhere. But Aaron wasn't like that. There's a beautiful story told. I said it so many times. Go to sleep, I wake you up when it's finished. If you're familiar that when the Hasidim first made Aliyah to Israel, first modern Aliyah to Israel in 1776, led by the eldest disciple of the Maggid of Mizrich, Reb Mendel of Vitebsk. So they came to Tzfat. They wanted to come to Yerushalayim, they couldn't come. Later, the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon, you know, it was like competition breeds excellence, so they said, what's it, just the Hasidim will go to Israel? We'll go to Israel too. 2 years later, the non-Hasidim also went, and they actually did manage to get into Yerushalayim. But the Hasidim gravitated, no choice, he gravitated north. Reb Mendel is buried in Tiberias. They lived in Tzfat, which is interesting because that's where that was the seat of Kabbalah. It's where the seat of Jewish mysticism always unfolded. Anyway, these are like very holy cities. Tzfat is very high up in the mountains, rarefied air. It's very easy to take a spiritual dive, get the Tzfat syndrome, and you go a little. So some guy breathed the air a little too deeply, and he seems seemingly cracked up. And he kind of mounted a donkey, a white donkey, and rode to some hilltop, and there he is with a talus over his head blowing a big shofar. And people down in the village of Tzfas, just a village at the time, the sea of the mountain, the guy, shofar, donkey, Mashiach is here. So they went running to the elder sage, the Mendel, Mashiach is here. And the story goes that Mendel stood up from the table that he was sitting and studying, and he went over to the window, he threw open the shutters, he couldn't afford glass, and he smells, he said, nah, I can't lach, Mashiach is not here. No. So that big question is, if the Mendel could smell the air and tell us if Mashiach is here or not, why did he have to get up from his desk? Why did he leave the table? And the answer is because at the Mendel's table, Mashiach was there. In the Mendel's world, he was breathing Mashiach, a messianic atmosphere. But he had to go outside. When he transcended his own orbit, Moshe Rabbeinu, any air he breathed was Lefnei Hashem. He was always Lefnei Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, has been separated from his wife, and he didn't lead a normal existence. He was always Lefnei Hashem. So for Moshe Rabbeinu, it couldn't be that kind of distinction. Aaron says, no, Moshe, that's on your level. That's the way you look at this world. But our minds work differently. We don't see everything as Lefnei Hashem. Lefnei Hashem to us is a distinctive reality when we're at the Mizbeach. But when we're not that way, that's not Lefnei Hashem, and therefore a different set of protocol and sacred laws apply. Anyway, Hashem should help us. We should be Lefnei Hashem already. We should be in a state where Mashiach is everywhere and experience all the kapara and all the chatas, atonement that's necessary, and be able to see the celebration of the Kodesh Shav, the third Beis HaMikdash, Memheira, will be Ameinu. Amen.
Amen.